please join me for the reading of Scripture, Jeremiah 32, 1 through 3a, and 6 through 15. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord in the 10th year of King Zedekiah of Judah, which was the 18th year of Nebuchadrezzar. At that time, the army of the king of Babylon was besieging Jerusalem, and the prophet Jeremiah was confined in the court of the guard that was in the palace of the king of Judah, when King Zedekiah of Judah had confined him. Verse 6, Jeremiah said, "The word of the Lord came to me. Hanamel, son of your uncle Shalom, is going to come to you and say, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth, for the right of redemption by purchase is yours.' Then my cousin Hanamel came to me in the court of the guard in accordance with the word of the Lord and said to me, 'Buy my field that is at Anathoth in the land of Benjamin, for the right of possession and redemption is yours. Buy it for yourself.' Then I knew that this was the word of the Lord. And I bought the field at Anathoth from my cousin Hanamel and weighed out the silver to him, 17 shekels of silver. I signed the deed, sealed it, got witnesses, and weighed the silver on scales. Then I took the sealed deed of purchase containing the terms and conditions in the open copy. And I gave the deed of purchase to Baruch, son of Neriah, son of Messiah, in the presence of my cousin Hanamel, in the presence of the witnesses who signed the deed of purchase, and in the presence of all the Judeans who were sitting in the court of the guard. In their presence, I charged Baruch, saying, 'Thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, take these deeds, both this sealed deed of purchase and this open deed, and put them in the earthenware jar, in order that they may last for a long time. For thus says the Lord of hosts, the God of Israel, houses and fields and vineyards shall again be bought in this land.' This is the word of the Lord."
In Harper Lee's classic novel, To Kill a Mockingbird, Atticus Finch tries to prepare his children for the trouble that is about to come their way as their dad sets out to defend a black man accused of a crime against a white woman in 1930s Alabama. "Remember this," Atticus says to his young daughter Scout, who along with her father is soon to feel the burn of her racist town's scorn. "Remember this, no matter how bitter things get, they're still our friends, and this is still our home." In today's Old Testament lesson, Jeremiah of Anathoth is enduring his own trials. He too knows the contempt of his own community. Called by God before he was even born, Jeremiah grew up to be a prophet of hard truths in an age of smooth lies. "Sword, famine, pestilence," Jeremiah prophesied. His were not the health and wealth, your best life now kind of sermons. No one ever accused the prophet Jeremiah of being a prosperity preacher. He didn't tell his people to name it and claim it, blab it and grab it. He told them that they were headed for destruction. Jeremiah prophesied the fall of Jerusalem. And sure enough, all Judea was now surrounded. And in the not too distant future, the city of Jerusalem would be sacked. For his preaching, Jeremiah was given the reward of a prophet. He was arrested. He was imprisoned. He was awaiting trial. He was expecting conviction. All the while, he was still prophesying disaster. But just then, just as the Babylonian army was besieging his capital city and his government was unsealing his indictment, the prophet Jeremiah did something totally unexpected and even astounding. Jeremiah accepted an offer from a cousin to buy a piece of property just outside of Jerusalem and prophesy a word of hope about his wounded homeland. Jerusalem was still going to fall. The Babylonians would burn the city. Sword, famine, and pestilence would still come. Many thousands and tens of thousands would either die or be deported. How lonely would be the city that was once so lovely? How sad would their hymn sings sound in such a strange and distant land? Jeremiah's generation would be lost. They would never again hear the voices of children playing in the streets or the sound of the ram horns summoning their people to the house of the Lord. The house would be burned. Home would be gone. The homeland taken and destroyed. And yet, it was just then that the prophet Jeremiah did his final prophetic act. He paid the full asking price for that little piece of his father's ancestral land. He bought the plot and he sealed the deed as a sign to his people that one day when he and his generation were long gone, yet another generation would be born. And they would return home. I once heard a sermon on this text from Sam Wells at Duke Chapel. He said the Bible tells us how God has done unbelievable things, most of all in Jesus, and that the way that we show our belief in Jesus is to do unbelievable things too. The way to follow the God of the Bible, he said, is to do unbelievable things. Buying that forsaken field outside of that forsaken city was an unbelievable thing. But the God of the Bible told Jeremiah to do it, and God told Jeremiah to do an unbelievable thing in that bleak and hopeless present as a sign of the unbelievable thing God was going to do in a much more hopeful and bright future. Many of you know the deep respect I have for the German pastor and anti-fascist, Dietrich Bonhoeffer. He too did an unbelievable thing. Bonhoeffer came to study at Union Theological Seminary in New York in the 1920s. He worshiped with black people in Harlem. And that opened his eyes to the danger of Nazism back home. When he made it back home, Bonhoeffer became involved in something called the Confessing Church Resistance. He opened a little illegal seminary where he trained pastors who would not bow their churches in obeisance before the state. After the Nazis shut down the seminary, he was invited back to America, where someone under suspicion would be safe overseas. But almost as soon as he arrived in the U.S. in the summer of 1939, Bonhoeffer made the fateful decision to return to his homeland just before the outbreak of war. Addressing his American host, the theologian Reinhold Niebuhr, Bonhoeffer wrote, "I've had the time to think and to pray about my situation and that of my nation, and to have God's will for me clarified. I made a mistake in coming to America. I must live through this difficult period of our national history with the Christian people of Germany. For I will have no right to participate in the reconstruction of Christian life in Germany after the war if I do not share the trials of this time with my people." Bonhoeffer returned home. He moved back to a suburb called Gruenwald outside of Berlin, where he was later arrested. Just like Jesus, who in his final fateful days came back to a little town called Bethany outside of Jerusalem, just before he too was arrested also. These were fateful decisions, and they were faithful decisions. Bonhoeffer and Jesus and Jeremiah did unbelievable things, and they bore witness to their belief that God could and would do unbelievable things also. In the darkest and most disturbing of times, where the only obvious thing was destruction, these prophets of God prophesied with their lives reconstruction. These are unsettling times. We ourselves see deportations and indictments. You don't have to have lived in Harlem to see authoritarianism is on the rise. The future of this nation is very uncertain. I'm so glad I'm not trying to raise a church budget in such uncertain times as these. Except I am. Soon we will enter the stewardship campaign for the 2026-2027 annual budget. During the most uncertain and unsettling time most of us born in the United States have ever known, the leadership of this congregation is going to ask us to make a pledge to the future of this church. And even more, we are also being asked not to be dismayed and not to be afraid, but to instead make a faithful investment in the future of our home church and also in the future of our home country. Many of the norms and guardrails of our democracy are being destroyed. It is an era of political destruction. But we are being asked, even in these most unsettling of times, to act with the eyes of faith and see further past the generation of destruction, to look out into the future towards a generation of reconstruction. You can listen to the words just this week of James Comey, who said on Thursday, "Fear is the tool of a tyrant, but I am not afraid, and I hope you are not afraid either. I hope instead you are engaged, you are paying attention, and you will vote like your beloved country depends upon it, because it does." Hope. I heard that word and I thought of the words of the prophet Jeremiah, which he voiced as he too faced the prospect of indictment and arrest. "I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you and not to harm you. Plans for hope and plans for a future." Plans for home. Many of you know, as I've talked about it here before, that my father was an alcoholic for most of my childhood. Sadly, he also had a gambling problem. One night when I was very, very young, he gambled away our home. He came back to the house late that night, distraught and suicidal. My grandfather, Bill, had to come over and try to console and calm him down. Grandfather Bill ended up buying back the house a few days later. It's hard to tell you what it does psychologically to a person to know just how precarious home can be. So it pains me It really pains me to see people gambling with this place we all call home now. For I know just how easily it can be lost. But I am here to tell you that most of my life and all of my ministry have been about the recovery of the belief in the hope of a home. And I promise you, I am never, ever going to give up on that hope. I believe, and always will believe, we will come home again. Home to ourselves, home to our humanity, home to our community, home to human rights, home to the rule of law, home to democracy, home to academic freedom and scientific integrity, home to love, home to peace, home to tranquility, home to hope. Home to a future we may not be able to see now, but in which we can and must always still believe. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord. Plans to prosper you. And not to harm you. Plans for hope in a future. Plans for hope and home. I don't know about you. I think right about now is the time that we go ahead and buy that plot. In the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, one God, mother of us all, and together all of God's people do say, amen.